Well, good morning and welcome. We are so glad that you have joined us for worship today. A couple of quick announcements as we begin our time together. Today is the deadline for Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. Hopefully you brought those in. We had a wonderful time Wednesday night. We packed over 300 shoeboxes for those of you who were here, and it was a great opportunity for us to do that together and for families to do that with their children. If you did not bring your shoebox this morning and you get it to the office really early tomorrow, I bet it still makes the truck. So you can call the church office or ask Miss Melanie for grace if you still have a shoebox at home that you need to bring. We are collecting money for Light of the Village to do Christmas gifts for those children that are involved in the after-school program there. This is a partnership we've had at Light of the Village for many, many years. And so if you want to give towards that, there's a link for you to donate in the bulletin. There's a link online that you can do that, or you can write on your envelope and put it in the offering box. Just put Light of the Village on there. We are collecting money. We're trying to get 72 gifts for those who are involved week after week in this after-school program where they get help with their classwork, but they also get Bible study and encouragement in the Lord. So we want you to be part of that. I am so excited to announce we are going to be doing Serve Mobile. That's going to be something you're going to be hearing about, and a new kind of term here at Luke 4:18. It is going to be us being on mission right here in our city. And we have set aside an entire week this summer, but before that, we're going to use March 6th, 7th, and 8th, the first weekend in March, and our church is going to be on purpose going outside the walls of this building with the love of Christ and the message of Christ. And we want you to hold that date. You'll be hearing a lot more information about that. Our church partners in Anchorage are talking about coming and being on mission here in Mobile for their very first mission trip ever to come to Mobile. But we want to serve our city, and so I'm excited about that. So hold that weekend if at all possible and be praying about what we're going to be doing here in our city. This Tuesday is the men's prayer breakfast, and our church hosts a table there, and we have two seats left at that table. If you are interested in going to the men's prayer breakfast this week at the downtown convention center, that's Tuesday morning early. We have two tickets, and the first person to find me can have those tickets. I also want to say that our Zambia trip is filling up or almost full. We're about ready to purchase tickets for that. So I want to make one last call. If you're interested in going to Zambia in late March into the first week of June, we have the dates, we have the prices. See me about that so we can add you to that team. Well, I'm excited now as we begin worship to turn our attention to the baptistry.
It's always an honor and a joy to begin Sunday morning of worship with baptism. Today, we are so excited. Don Dooley is here today. Come on down, Don. So many of y'all were here last Sunday, and last Sunday we walked through Malachi chapter 3 and we saw that there were those who were doing things out of just legalism, but there was no peace, there was no hope, there was no joy as they tried to be reconciled before God in their own ability. Don came to me Sunday morning and he said, "David, I have tried so long and so hard, and I failed. I can't do it." And he said, "I realize today that I can't do it. Not in my own power, but in Christ alone." And he surrendered his life right here Sunday morning to the Lord. And he told me, right down front, he said, "David, I've never felt so much freedom, because true freedom comes from Christ and Christ alone." And I'm telling you, I've seen a smile and a joy on his face all week. Every time I've seen him, he has been so excited because the chains of legalism have been broken by the power of Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in that. Don, is Jesus the Lord of your life?
Yes, praise God.
Amen. Well, Don, it is upon your profession of faith that I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, Son, Spirit, buried with Christ unto death. Let's try that again. You ready? Here we go. Buried with Christ unto death, and raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Father, we just love you so much, and we just praise your holy name. Father, you are so good. I love just seeing the excitement and the joy that you have brought in his life, because he has surrendered to you and you alone. Now, Father, I pray, Lord, that anyone in this room that may be trying in their own power to follow these rules and regulations and have not surrendered their life, that they would walk in obedience today and give their life to you and find the freedom that Don has found in you and you alone. Now, Father, we love you, we praise you, and we give you all glory. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. That's so exciting. We love Don, who serves up here playing our bass guitar for us and also our drums. For all the time that I've been here, he's been serving, and he's been serving and serving and serving, but still he needed to surrender his life to the Lord and just have the freedom of knowing that he's our King and that we can serve him without having to have our works be the thing that get us into heaven. Amen? So why don't we stand together and celebrate that fact, and why don't you greet each other as we begin to sing today to our King, His Majesty, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Sing together.
Majesty, worship His Majesty. The King is in the room. to flee, shame has to leave before the King. Freedom and life anywhere you reign. Yes, Jesus.
right now, seated at the right hand of the Father, is our Savior Jesus Christ, interceding for us. And one day he will return. One day he will rise. And we will see him coming on the clouds. Amen. But until that day, we say we praise you, we honor you, we live our lives for you. Jesus, we love you today. Let's just sing about how worthy our God is today. Let's sing this Revelation song together.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
Praise.
Father, throughout this song, we just have named so many of your attributes that we adore. Your holiness, Lord, that you are mighty, that you are clothed in splendor, that you are the creator, God, of everything, and that you've given us a Savior who looks after us, Lord. And the only thing that we can do is sit back and adore. All that we can do is sit back and say, I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you today. Lord, we know in and of ourselves we cannot reach you, Lord, but you reach down to us, Lord. We pray that you forgive us our sins and that we would have this new life, that we take hold of it, Lord, that we would not let legalism or former sins, Lord, cloud the way that you are taking us, Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. We pray that we do that, that this harvest field would have so many workers, and that we'd see many come to you and submit themselves to your will. We love you, Lord. We praise you today, our King of Kings. Amen.
Darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory to a cradle.
Resurrected me.
Transparent with you, I just want to sit down there and just continue to sing and worship. Wow. Obviously, many of you know that was about three different songs that Aaron and the team tied together that continually just spoke about who Christ is, spoke about how powerful He is, spoke of the fact that there is no rival. There's no equal to Christ. And you know, today as we open up Malachi and we look at the last portion of the book of Malachi, I want to just ask you to rest on those thoughts. Jesus has no rival. He has no equal. There is none like Him. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the one who conquered death, and He is coming again as a victorious king. And that is what Malachi chapter 4 is speaking about in verse 1 through 6. As Malachi finishes this book, as he finishes speaking what the Lord has given him, he goes to the day of the Lord. And he says this in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be like chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Father, today I have nothing to offer in my own power or strength. My words will return void. And so, Father, I yield to you and ask that you would speak today. For your word will accomplish that which it was set out to do. It will not return void. Father, as we speak of the day of the Lord, I pray, Father, that each of us would analyze our own life and say, are we prepared for that day? Now, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to understand your truth today and apply it into our lives. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we give you all glory. For it's in your precious and holy name. Amen. As Malachi closes this book, we see him speak first of the day of the Lord. Or, as I have shared, the Lord is returning. He is coming back. The first thing I want us to look at is this idea that the Lord is coming back. The day of the Lord. Many of y'all know that I have an incredible software program called Logos. Some people call it Logos. And in that, it gave a synopsis of the day of the Lord. And so I wanted to just share that with you and read that, because I think that it summarizes all that's going to take place in this day. It says, the occasion of the day of the Lord is the occasion of God's final intervention in human affairs to punish sin, restore the faithful of his people, and establish his rule over the nations. It is linked with the messianic hope and will be fulfilled as Jesus Christ return. At Jesus Christ's return. This future consummation is anticipated in historical acts of judgment, and although its time is unknown, it will be heralded and accompanied by signs and by great upheaval in nature. Three things that are mentioned in this that I see scripturally that will take place, and we will look at some of this today in Malachi chapter 4. On the day of the Lord, we see that the wicked will be judged, or that the wrath of God will come upon the wicked. We see that the righteous will be vindicated, and the righteous will be saved. And then we also see at the day of the Lord, the establishment of the kingdom of God, right? Now we know that it's already and not yet. We recognize, but when Jesus returns, he will reign for all eternity. Now church, I want us to understand that many people are trying to figure out when the day of the Lord will take place. Many people have said, I know when Christ will return. In fact, back in 2007, when I first came on here at Luke 4:18, or maybe I came on in 8, so maybe it was right before I came on, this was printed in 2007. The world will end on September 11th, 2007. Now, I have kept this in my office for days like today. Y'all may have seen this. I've shared it with you many times. But there are many people who predict the day of the Lord. Many people that predict when Christ will return. And you know, when somebody predicts when Christ will return, I usually will simply say, well, we know when he's not going to return. Because the scripture tells us in Matthew 24, verse 26 through 41, that no one knows the day. Mark 13, verse 32 says, but of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Here's what we know about the day of the Lord. It is coming. Every day on earth is a day closer to the day of the Lord. We recognize that one of the things that will take place on this day is the judgment of the wicked. Look at what it says in verse 1 of Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Now, I want to just take just a moment and even go back into Malachi chapter 3. Because in Malachi chapter 3, right at the end, and we talked about this last week, that the Lord is going to separate or distinguish between the wicked and the righteous. The wicked are those, as we saw last week, who are not serving him. The wicked are those who were focused on themselves. What can I gain from all of this? If I serve the Lord, what am I going to gain? And if you remember last week, the wicked said, hey, we're not gaining anything from this, and so therefore we're just going to run over here and just do as we please. We're going to live life the way that we want to, because it seems as if the arrogant is getting ahead. It seems as if the evildoers are prospering, and so we're just going to enjoy this life. We saw at the end of Malachi 3 that he will separate. There will be a distinguishing between the wicked and the righteous. In Malachi 4:1, he speaks specifically of the wicked, and he says that the arrogant and the evildoers will be like chaff. They will be set ablaze. There will be judgment that comes down upon those who have turned from the Lord. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14 through 18 speaks of this very clearly. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day. A day of trouble and distress. A day of destruction and desolation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. Interesting. Nothing that you have prepared, nothing that you think is going to protect you from the Lord, none of that will matter. I have a friend who often says that he doesn't like to accumulate material things. He says, because one day it's all going to burn up. It's all going to be worthless. Now, that's not to say that it's not wrong to have material things as long as they don't have you, right? But what he's recognizing, he's putting in perspective the fact that the souls of men are eternal, but these material things will burn up, and they're not going to protect you on that day. For those who have trusted in silver, for those who have trusted in gold, for those who have trusted in their own works, for those who have trusted in their righteousness, it will fail you on that day. It said, not only does Zephaniah speak clearly of this, but there is the judgment on the nations on that day. Obadiah speaks of this, for the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your head. And then we also see in Scripture that the judgment is not just on the nation, and it's on all those who do not believe. Isaiah 2:12, for the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that they may be abased. Or Romans 2:5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for you in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And then he goes on in verse 16, on the day when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Church, I want you to hear today that there is judgment coming. I want you to hear today that there is a day coming where the Lord will return. And those who have not trusted and believed in Jesus Christ, it says that there will be judgment and the wrath of God poured out on them. Let me just remind you, for those who are born again, those who are in Christ Jesus, that Jesus took of the wrath that was deserved for us, that would have been placed on us, and he drank of that. That cup that it talks about in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. He went to the cross and he bore the punishment, the wrath that we so deserved, so that we could be called the righteous in Christ. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the very last verse, one of my favorite passages. I know I say that all the time. But it says in 2 Corinthians 5, I believe it's verse 21 is the last verse, and it says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in, and let's just say Jesus, in him, in Christ. And because of the righteousness of Christ and those who have surrendered to the lordship of Christ, those who have laid their life down before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and have received the free gift of eternal life, his righteousness is upon them. And it says that the righteous will be vindicated on that day. Look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. But for you who fear my name, remember, all throughout the book of Malachi, we've seen the difference between the wicked and those who fear his name, the righteous who have reverence and honor to the Lord. It says, but those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ash under the soles of your feet the day which I am preparing. The Lord, we see, the Son of Righteousness will rise. Now, I just want to tell you, many of y'all know, and I joke about this all the time, that my wife loves the beach and I love the mountains. And we talk about this all the time. Guess where we go? To the beach. Most of the time, right? And I've learned something by going to the beach as often as we go, living close. We're close enough we can do that on a day, right? I've learned something about the sun, like the sun in the sky, okay? S-U-N. I've learned that there are some good things that come from the sun. You get some vitamins, right? Vitamin D, is that right? We get, you can see the beauty of creation. We get warmth from the sun. But there's also some negatives that come from the sun. We get dehydrated. People like me get burnt. We get too hot sometimes, right? It's very interesting to me that in this passage it says the Sun, S-U-N, of righteousness will rise. It's speaking of Christ. Christ will rise. And in this it says that there is healing in its wings and go forth, that will go forth and skip like the calf from the stall. It's so interesting to me that just as we see that the sun in the sky has amazing things that comes with it and also some really rough things that come with it, that here we see in verse 1 that there is some negative things that are coming or judgment that is coming. But in verse 2, we see positive things that are happening to the righteous. The Son of righteousness will rise. And in this, we know the Lord will return and he will gather his people. I love what Matthew 24, 30 through 31 says. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Not only will he gather his people, but it says the Lord will save his people. Joel 3:16, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth, they tremble. But the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. Zechariah 9:16, and the Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they are as the stones of a crown sparkling in his land. Church, I don't know about you, but the day of the Lord is terrifying to many, though they don't even realize that it's terrifying. But as a born-again believer who's been covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it says that there will be healing, there will be saving, there will be a gathering of his people. Listen, for us as believers, it brings about hope of what is to come. There will not only be a gathering and a saving of his people, but there will be a complete healing. It says that there will be healing in its wings. Very interesting, that word wing is actually the word for hem or edge. This relates back to the lady who had blood, and she touched the hem of his garment. And he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples were like, "Well, there's a lot of people around you." And he said, "No, somebody touched me and the power went forth." And somebody, basically, he's saying somebody was healed. And Jesus knew who it was. But he's asking for the disciples so that they can see what has happened. But even further than that, this idea, this understanding that there's healing in his wings tells us that there is a complete physical, spiritual, and emotional healing that is coming for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, the curse from the fall of man will be no more, praise God. No more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more death. The presence of sin will be no more. It will be what we call the glorification when we are with Christ. Look at what Zephaniah 3:11 through 13 says. "In that day you will feel no shame because all of your deeds by which you have rebelled against me, for then I will remove from your midst your proud and exalted ones, and you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. But I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnants of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will deceitful tongue be found in their mouths, for they will feed and lie down with no one to make them trouble." There is a complete healing coming. Listen, for those who breathe their last before the day of the Lord, before the return of the Lord, their soul has gone to be with the Lord, though their body has been buried, cremated, their body remains here. But in this, their soul is with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And they are recognizing in this glorification that there is no sin, there is no pain, there is no suffering. But one day, each of us will experience that if we are in Christ Jesus, if we have been born again. And then look at the results that happens for the righteous. I don't know about y'all, but it's painful to look at the results that happen for the wicked. They'll be burned up. They'll be like chaff. They'll be like ash under the feet. But look at the results for the righteous. First, in verse 3, it says they'll leap as if a calf from the stall. Man, this was, I had to like go back and like read about this a little bit because I'm not a farmer, right? I don't have animals at my house other than a dog that lives inside, which is kind of strange. So all these different things, I didn't know. So I went and like watched some videos of a calf coming out for the first time. And man, that thing was jumping around like it had never seen freedom before. Think about this for a moment. When we are no longer fighting the battle of the flesh, when we are no longer in the presence of sin, when we no longer have to wake up every day and fight that fight against our flesh that dwells up in us. And we are with Christ for all eternity. I can't even fathom what that's going to be like. Mercy Me wrote a song that, you know, I can only imagine, right? And they talked about, I don't know if I'll stand, if I'll fall. I can't imagine. But I will tell you that I do believe that I'm going to be overwhelmed in a really, really good way. I look forward to that day, even though I can't even grasp what it's going to be like. When I read commentary about this, the leaping as a calf from the stall, it just talked about how that they would put the calves up until winter was over or until a certain time period. And so they would get out each year for the first time, and it was like they had just experienced freedom like they had never experienced. Listen, we have freedom in Christ while we're here, but think about the freedom that we're going to have when sin is no more. It's going to be incredible. But then it also says in verse 3, it says that you will tread down the wicked, for they will be ash under the soles of your feet on that day, on the day which I am preparing. You know, it says that we're going to tread on the ashes. This is hard for me to think about. And I will just say that it's my interpretation that we're not rejoicing in that they have been destroyed, but that we are rejoicing that God has vindicated our case. Let me remind you of Romans 12:19. Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. What I see in this passage, what I'm asking the Lord, and I've wrestled with verse 3, and Randy was in my office multiple times this week and just chewing on this passage and just wrestling with this, because the scripture also tells me not to rejoice when my enemy stumbles. But I think that we have to get back to the heart of this, and what is it? We're seeing that God has said that we leave room for Him to be the judge, and for vengeance is His. And now we are seeing that come to fruition. All that people have done against us, all that people have brought about persecution and all this pain, and God saying, no longer will that happen. So we see this. The day of the Lord, the judgment of the wicked, the vindication of the righteous. But then we see this unique kind of turn in verse 4, 5, and 6. And even some people say, well, really it should have ended in verse 3. And verse 4, 5, and 6 was other places that it's kind of hard to end in this switch here, which I don't agree with that, just because I believe that this is God's word and I'm not going to change it. Because God tells us not to change it. But it says in verse 4, remember the law of Moses, my servant, even his statutes. There's this closure to the Old Testament that's taking place in Malachi chapter 4. First is this remembering the truth as you wait. As you wait on the day of the Lord. As you wait on, as Malachi 3:1 said, the Messiah who is coming and the messenger who's coming before him. Remember his truth. This reminds me of one of my life verses, one of my favorite verses, Joshua 1:8, that speaks of this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have success. It's interesting that Malachi here at the end of his book is telling the people, hey, remember what God has spoken to you through Moses and the statutes and the law. If they would have been following the law, then a lot of what was spoken in Malachi wouldn't have had to be spoken. It's almost as if he's saying, hey, everything that I have just penned to you and all that you have seen throughout the scriptures, you need to follow these words that are from the Lord. Remembering the book of the law was to cause Israel to fear God and to honor his name. Just as God's book or scroll of remembrance would cause him to act on our behalf, as we saw in chapter 3, verse 16. So we see here in verse 4 that as they wait on the day of the Lord, as they wait for the Messiah to come, He says, hey, follow his word. Follow the statutes. Church, we are about to go into an Advent season. That is a expectant waiting. And in Advent, during that expectant waiting, they were waiting expectantly on the Messiah to come. And praise God, the Messiah has come. And praise God that he died on our behalf and rose again. But let me just tell you, we live in a constant state of Advent because we are expecting the return of Jesus. We are waiting expectantly. If he is telling them in Malachi 4 that as you wait on the Messiah, as you wait on the day of the Lord, that you are to follow his word and walk in obedience of his word, then church, we need to adhere to that as well because we are in a constant state of Advent, waiting on the Lord's return. And then verse 5 and 6, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the father to their children and the hearts of the children to their father, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. I view this as a remember the promise. As you wait, stay true to the word, follow the word, and remember the promise. I'm going to send Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. I think that the bigger promise here is that the day of the Lord is coming. And that he says he will send Elijah. And that he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children. The prophet Elijah is coming before the terrible day of the Lord. You may or may not have recognized this, but Elijah was present at the transfiguration in Matthew 17. And after the transfiguration, the disciples were asking about Elijah. And I want to pick up in verse 10 through 13. In Matthew chapter 17. It says this in Matthew chapter 17 verse 10. And his disciples asked him, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he answered, and he said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. It says in verse 12, but I say to you that Elijah already came. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. And look at verse 13. It says this, then the disciples understood he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. Interesting. Now, I want you to understand, first off, that the scripture tells us that Jesus is speaking about John the Baptist here. And that he has come the spirit of Elijah. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. We also see in Matthew 17 that at the transfiguration that we see Moses and Elijah. And some people believe that Elijah will be one of the two witnesses spoken of in Revelation 11. Now, we don't have to debate all those different things. But what I do want you to see is that Malachi, through God, has spoken and said Elijah will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he talks about what's going to happen, restore the hearts of the father to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. After this was spoken, there's a 400-year silence until an angel speaks. Yes, an angel speaks, Gabriel speaks to Mary, but even before that, an angel speaks to Zacharias. And he says this in Luke chapter 1, verse 16 through 17. The angel tells him that he's going to have a son. And he says, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of God. Of Elijah, to turn the hearts of fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Is it not interesting that this is really speaking from Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6? And then shortly after that, in the midst of darkness of the night, a multitude of angels open up the sky with the greatest birth announcement ever told. And it says this in the scripture. It says, but the angel said, they said, do not be afraid to the shepherds. And what did he say? But I bring you good news and great tidings. And he says, today the Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. Today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Jesus came. He died the death we deserved. He rose again on the third day, ascending into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. But church, know this and take joy in this and take hope in this, that he is returning. And he will not be that of a baby in a stable or in a cave, but as a victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he will judge the wicked and vindicate the righteous, and no one knows the day or hour that he will return. And so therefore, we must be prepared for the day of the Lord. I want to share with you as I close today a few passages about the coming of the Lord. In Matthew 24, 42 through 51, Jesus says, be on alert, for you do not know which the day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the household had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on alert and would not have allowed the house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. The Lord is returning. It could be before we even finish today. It could be this week. It could be next month. It could be in 10 years. It could be in 100 years. But let me just tell you that that seems like a long time away, but we don't know. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just speaking what the scripture says, that the only way for us to be prepared for that day is to be covered in the righteousness of Christ. How do you prepare for that day? First, you recognize that you're a sinner, and our sin has separated us from holy God. Our sin not only separated us from God, but it also has a wage, and that wage is death. Because we are spiritually dead, there is nothing that we can do to restore ourselves back to God. Jesus came, he took our punishment so that we could be reconciled to God. So how are we prepared in that day? By repenting of our sins and surrendering our life to Christ. God forgives us and he places his Son's rightful standing upon us. This is that passage that I said earlier in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in himself. The only way to be prepared for the day of the Lord is to give your life to Christ, is to surrender to the Lordship of Christ, to be covered in his righteousness. But I want to plead with you today. If you have never surrendered your life to Christ, don't wait another day. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you what the scripture speaks. Don't wait another day, because you don't know how much time you have, and you don't know when the Lord will return. I want to close with another passage in Matthew 24, verse 37 through 39. In this passage, it says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. One of the greatest places that I've had the opportunity to go to is the Creation Museum and the Ark. And when you go to that ark and you see it from afar, you're like, man, why in the world? That thing is huge. And then you get up next to it. I used to ask the Lord, how did you make an ark so big to have all these animals in it? Then I got there and I saw it and I was like, why'd you make an ark so big? But there's one thing that just, in that ark, there's one area that just brings me to tears. That just breaks me. It's when you come in and you see that door. In the days of Noah, it says that God shut that door. Because the wrath of God was what was upon those people, not Noah's wrath. Just as in the days of Noah, people will be going around doing their thing, enjoying life, thinking that all is well. We're going to eat, drink, and be married. We're going to continue to bring in all the financial wealth and all these things. And we're going to have fun and we're going to enjoy this life and we're going to do this. And they're not thinking about surrendering their life to Christ. And then that day will come and the door, just like in Noah's day, will be shut. And they won't realize what has happened until the flood comes. Until the wrath and the judgment has taken place. Two major things as we close. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, may today be the day of salvation. Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you and went to the cross for you so that you would and could be reconciled to God the Father. But for those in this room who are believers, there's a day coming that that door, just like in the ark, will be shut. And until that day comes, God has given us a mission. And that is to take the gospel of reconciliation to the world. That we invite as many in before that day comes. That we invite as many to the kingdom of God. Yes, they may say no. Yes, they may say that you're a lunatic. They may say you're narrow-minded. They may say you're wrong. But let me tell you, at least you went and shared the gospel of Jesus with them. So church, today, may this be a sobering reminder that we're to live every day on mission. When you leave this room, we have 400 people going on mission today in Mobile, Alabama. May we use our life for the kingdom of God to share the truth so that many will be saved, not through our words or our actions, but through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross.